We're going to open up our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. And before we begin our study, Steve, do you mind leading us in prayer?
Great God, our Father, we humbly come before you. Lord, we give you thanks for another day you've given us. Lord, we thank you so much for everything you've done in our lives thus far. And may we trust in you. May we give our hearts to you and everything that we do. We thank you so much for your word that you've so freely given us and the thoughtful consideration that you organize your word in such a way that we can understand from it. Benefit from it, and we thank you so much for the book of Hebrews and all of the good things that we can glean from these writings, Lord. Please help us to see what you would like us to see, and please help us to see ourselves through as you would see us, and may we learn from your word in such a way that we can be able to teach others and bring others into your glory and to be part of the plan that you have for all people. Thank you for this church, and please continue to bless this church in the future, and may it continue to be a light on the hill that others may have an avenue to come to you, Lord, and learn more about you. We thank you so much for Jesus, who gave his precious blood and his body for us.
Amen. Thanks, Steve. So, last week we started Hebrews chapter 1, and just so that we're on the same page, just a brief overview of what we talked about last week. Hebrews is a book. We don't know who the author is. That could be Paul, could be somebody else, doesn't really matter, but it is a book that is written to whom?
Written to the Hebrews,
and so these are they Christians or not Christians? Yeah, these are Christians that are receiving this book, but they come from a Hebrew background. And now the whole letter is about this idea that there's the temptation to do what? To go back to that background, to go back to these sacrifices, back to these tangible things that seem so attractive to them. Really appreciate this. I think all of us can appreciate this, that when you grow up with something, it's so comfortable, so easy to go back to what that was. Justin was talking about that. Even the Gentiles coming out of their background, Peter has to tell them, don't go back to that. Don't go back to what you were. Well, even the Jews are coming out of Judaism, and they're having to remind themselves, don't go back to those things of Judaism. And in fact, what we have in Christianity is so much, what is the key word? Better. This is so much better. And so chapter 1 and 2 is going to be talking about the better messenger that we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus is better than the angels. Better than the angels. Because which of the angels? To which of the angels has God said all of these things? And so chapter 1 talks with these seven different scriptures contrasting the angels. And there's so many ways. And we're not going to go over chapter 1 again. But contrasting how many ways Jesus has been just exalted above the angels in ways that none of the angels were exalted. And what's the point? Look who is our master. He's not just some angelic being. He is the Son. He is the one who has been called. He is the one who has been sent by God. And now he is the one. He is the ruler over our souls. He finishes up this this chapter, though, in verse 14, chapter 1 and verse 14, with a statement, are they not ministering spirits sent to render service for the sake of those who inherit salvation? We're going to try to plug that into the context as we go along. But just notice this. Who are the ministering servants? Ministering spirits here? Yeah, talking about the angels, right? And these angels, what are they doing? They are sent for whose benefit? For our benefit. That's just crazy to think about. That God loves us so much that he's using these spirits, these ministering spirits, for our benefit. And who are we? We are those who, what does the text say? Those who inherit salvation. What is our position then? God has put us into a position that is so great. And I think that's going to be the focus of chapter 2. It's not, we can talk about how great Jesus is, and we're going to continue to talk about how great Jesus is. But I think in chapter 2 also, he wants us to understand the position that he has brought us to in this relationship as well. And so in 2 Peter chapter 2, he's going to begin. Let's go ahead and start this. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Huntley, do you mind reading that for us? Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4.
We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard it. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will.
So chapter 2 and verse 1, he begins off, therefore, is in the NIV you have therefore farther on in the verse, but in my version it begins with for this reason, and maybe yours is similar, therefore. So all of this is based on what we talked about before, right? Therefore, for this reason, and that was a question in our mind, what is he talking about? What is he going to emphasize here? There's a lot of things that he emphasized. Huntley, were you going to say something? Okay. There's a lot of things that he emphasized in chapter 1. He emphasized the greatness of Jesus. That might be what he's be talking about here. He's also going to be talking in verse 14 about this idea, therefore, later on, even in this scripture, verses 1 through 4, he talked about the idea of our salvation. If we neglect this salvation, where did he talk about that in chapter 1? Verse 14, what have we inherited? We have inherited this salvation. He's also going to focus on this idea that here is this Jesus, and he's going to contrast the old law with a new law, or the old law and what Jesus has done, and the way that they have been revealed. Remember, we talked about that in chapter 1 as well. He talked about that how in verse 1, in many ways, the fathers received through the prophets these different revelations. But now, today, is through his son and how great this is. And so there are all these different contrasts. So for this reason, we have to pay much attention, closer attention to what we have heard. So we've received this revelation. Pay close attention. Really reminds me of the phrases that we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 13. You know, gird up your loins, prepare your mind for battle. Prepare your mind because you might drift away. He talks about this idea. What does that word mean, drift away? Or does somebody have a different version to drift away? Okay, slip away. Did you say slip away?
Let them, at any time we should let them slip.
Okay, let them slip. Let them slip. So we get this idea of something flowing away. It is so easy, even as Christians, to allow ourselves to become distracted by the stuff around us, whether it be Judaism, whether it be the ugly stuff of this world, or whether it be the world itself and the naturally just not bad or just kind of neutral stuff. It's easy for us to kind of forget these things. And so he says, for this reason, thinking about this salvation that we have, thinking about this messenger that we have, thinking about this revelation that we have, we don't need to drift away. We need to think about this, pay closer attention to this. For, in verse 2, he says, for if this word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every trespass and disobedience received a just penalty. What's he talking about there in verse 2? Talking about the law. This word spoken through angels. What is it? What occasion is he talking about there? Yeah, Mount Sinai. Going and looking back at Mount Sinai and the El relato. Help me out. What's the story? The Ten Commandments and the Mount Sinai that we have there. You know, I don't read any things necessarily about all these angels who are around. I guess there was one place where there's kind of myriads of angels. But as far as the revelation of these things, typically when we read about that, that's just God speaking. God speaking, God revealing. Well, evidently here, and then also in Stephen's sermon, he emphasizes the fact that the things that they had received are things that had been received by angels themselves. That it's through angels that these words have been transmitted to God's people. Is that an amazing thing? Absolutely an amazing thing. And it's also the reverence that we have for these words. The reverence you have for these words ought to be because the way that they were transmitted to the people, but then also the way, if you don't listen to them, what's going to happen to you? According to this verse, what happens, Donnie? What's that?
Sleep.
Yeah. You're put to death. There's a punishment there. Yes, sir.
But there is always a tendency for us who have received something good, after a while, to lose that love, to lose that for that thing. Right?
Yeah.
So again, it's just a reminder, because if you look at Paul through his writing, he was constantly reminding the brethren concerning same thing.
Okay.
If you think about in 1 Corinthians 10, he brings to their remembrance the things of what happened.
Yes.
Right? But then he says in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall, because we get complacent because of what we know and what we have.
Right.
Sometimes that happens. When we look at ourselves, we realize that, hey, we have fallen, right? And we're no longer in good graces.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, a good reminder. That happens with so many things, not just religion. You know, when you first get married, what is the feeling that you have? We're just overjoyed. You treat your wife as something special and precious, and then 20 years later,
the honeymoon is over.
And you have to remind yourself, okay, we're still friends, by the way. We're still working at this. You remind yourself.
She's more beautiful than the day you married her.
Absolutely, absolutely. And it's love is what you remind. Love is a choice. It's not just a feeling. And so you continue to sacrifice for one another and renew those relationships. And the same thing is true then with our Lord. That sometimes we start looking and say, wow. But look how we used to have it. Look at what we used to have. Looking at things of the world, we do need to be reminded of how good this is. So here in verse 2, in chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, look and be amazed by how amazing the old law is. It was given by angels. It was given, wow, you had to have reverence for this law. But if that was true, then what is the case now in verse 3? How should we escape? See, if they were chastised, if they were punished for neglecting that law, then how shall we escape? I think that is the idea of this verse. How shall we escape if we neglect such a salvation, such a great salvation? A salvation that is spoken by angels? Spoken by what?
Jesus.
Spoken by the Lord, spoken by Jesus. And then was confirmed to us by those who heard, by those apostles. And then God also testifying them with both signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. You thought Sinai was amazing. Do you realize what we have? That's going to be the same sentiment throughout this entire book. Don't you realize that what we have is so much better? And he is calling us to Jesus. Okay, any comments up to verse 4? Continue on. Chapter 2 and verse 5. Let's read verses 5 through 8. 5 through 8. David.
Son of man, that thou visitest him.
Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him.
Okay, so going back to verse 5. In verse 5, he mentions what about the angels? Go ahead. Lee?
They're not in charge of the world. The world is not unsubjected to the angels.
Yeah,
it is to Jesus.
Yeah, and so he didn't subject the world to Jesus. Does yours read the world to come? Does yours read that? And so it's not just the world, but also the world to come. And so he's going to make a reference to this later on as well. So I think that's important. But yeah, he doesn't give the angels this position. So it's just interesting, and bear with that idea. He does, however, speak somewhere. I love that the writer of Hebrews does this so that we can, sometimes when I don't remember the exact passage, somewhere it says, not. I think he knows exactly where it is. He just says it this way. Well, what passage is this that somebody has a note in your Bible? What passage is this? Is it Psalm 8? Okay. Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6. And this, there in Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6, what is he talking about there? Anybody have an idea? If we could summarize that chapter, that psalm. He begins with a very famous phrase. Many of us know this phrase. O Lord, our Lord. O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who displays your splendors above the heavens. So giving praise to God for his creation. And in the midst of all this creation, I love verse 3, I just have to read this. Verse 3, I see the heavens, or your heavens. I see the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have established. God just playing with his fingers in the heavens and creates all these amazing things. And now who are we? What is man that you would remember him? What is the son of man that you would care for him? Who is he talking about there in verse 4? The man and the son of man. He's talking about us. What position do we have? I think he's talking about man, us, and our position. What is man? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and majesty. You have made him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection of your feet, all sheep and oxen, also the animals of the fields, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. In chapter 8, or in Psalm 8, who is he talking about here who God has glorified? He's talking about us. He's talking about man who God has glorified in an amazing way. And the psalmist is saying what? We don't deserve that. Look what you have done in all of your creation, but you've remembered us. How is that even possible? Who is man that you would remember us? Who is the son of man that you would remember him? But you did, and you raised us and put us just a little bit lower than the angels. In Hebrews chapter 2 then, when he says here in verse 6, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? I think the first reference here is talking about us and who we are. You have made him what? A little while. It's interesting, this phrase here, for how long is you have put us a little lower than the angels? A little while lower than the angels, just a little while. You have crowned him with glory and honor, have appointed him over all the works of your hands, and you put all things into subjection under under his feet. About whose position is he talking here? I think he's talking about our position, about what he has done for us. And then he's going to compare then us to the Christ. Bear with me for just a minute, because right now he's talking about the position that he's given to us. And so he says, and now subjecting all things to him, he has not left anything not subject to him, but now we do not see all things subjected to him. Here in this portion, I believe he's talking about man and how he has put man a little lower than the angels, but what is the plan of God? Right now, where are we? For a little while, we are lower than the angels, but we don't see what God is going to do later on. He is going to then, he's going to subject all things to him, but now we don't see all things subjected to him. There is a day when he is going to subject things to us. The contrast is, in verse 5, he did not subject to the angels the world to come, but he does subject these things to us. Justin?
I think you're right on. Genesis 1 and 2, God gave man authority over the heavens and the depths of the earth. Then we blew it. We disobeyed God. Satan subverted that rule. And so now Romans 8 says that the earth is in corruption. And Romans 8, verse 21 says that creation will be set free when it attains the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So it's waiting. One day God's going to restore this. The question is how? How's he going to be able to do that? Because we messed it up through sin, through rebellion. We're not in control of the earth that we should be. So how are we going to handle this? How's he going to fix Genesis 1:3 problem, Psalm 8, to make it right?
I'm glad you asked. Segue into the rest of the chapter. Lee, you have a comment.
I kind of think that Jesus did this by his death and resurrection. We have dominion again now. We Christians, okay, over that dominion, I want to say that God gave us in Genesis that we blew. By, again, Jesus' death, he returned us to that place.
So, speaking of segues, let's read the rest of the chapter, because I think the rest of the chapter is going to give the exact answer that you gave. How is it that we can have this thing subjected to us? So, but now we don't see those things. We don't see this subjection. There is a world to come that we're looking forward to. We don't see that yet. But how is it that all of this, how is that we have a hope in that? Verse 9. Let's read verse 9 down through let's read the rest of the chapter. Verses 9 through 18. And Lyndon, do you mind reading that for us? Verses 9 through 18. So now in verse 9, now enters in what Jesus has done for us. Enters in God himself, who then made himself what? Made himself human. We do see him. How can we have confidence in what he is doing? We don't see the world to come, but we do see Jesus. I think there's this idea. This is something that is tangible. Why is it tangible? Because we have eyewitnesses who have seen these things. And now we see him. He is one who is for a little while, it's only a little while, but made lower than the angels. Jesus as well became, and he came for what? Suffering, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by grace he might taste death for everyone. So here is this idea that he comes as a propitiation for us. He comes as this death sacrifice for us, and it takes all of this onto himself. It was fitting in verse 10. It was fitting for him who made all the things, and through him all things are made, for him to come and to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. And so he comes and he suffers for us. He comes and he becomes suffering for us. And so that in verse 11, both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified become what? In verse 11.
One.
Become one. What does he mean by that? And you can look at the context, but what does he mean by that?
United in righteousness.
We're united in righteousness. Whereas we were just a little lower than the angels, then we become one with him on high. We become part of his family. He's inviting us then into this relationship. It's
and just made perfect through the same kind of suffering. I think it's the idea. As far as going to tie into that later, plus as Jesus suffered, was doing the suffering they're trying to get out of it. The writer of Hebrews is saying you need to go through that.
Okay.
That's what Jesus
did. Okay. Good connection. Thank you. In verse 11, then, what does he call us? He says, we are brought into one. All of us are one. But then he says, then he is not ashamed to call them brothers. No?
It's almost hard to go back to the prayer that Jesus said, like, Father, I hope that they will be made one in us the way that I am one with you. I think the intent of God all the way back to the Garden of Eden was for us to have a relationship with the Father the way that Jesus has a relationship with the Father. That's why that those trees were there. That's why all that was set up like that. And then, the Druids. But I think that was always the intent. And I think he's hearkening to that right here in these verses.
And he's bringing us then into this relationship. Huntley?
Yeah, something that really speaks to me here is I think about how much skill it takes to live a life of righteousness. And when I talk about skill, there's athletic skills. There's fine motor skills, like a watchmaker. And it takes a lot of time and a lot of effort to gain that skill. But if you don't practice it, you're going to lose it.
Okay.
And it's the same way. You have to be very careful about how you practice your walk. Because Satan's just waiting for an opportunity to turn you away from him.
Yeah. And what verse are you focusing on right now?
About the whole everything.
Oh, the whole
he's
passage.
Talking
okay.
About how can you go back? I mean, I don't want to get too far.
Okay.
I think he's addressing the agnostic argument where people are saying, no, Jesus wasn't really the Son of God. Or I'm not sure. I'm not saying that's right. I'm saying it's totally wrong.
Uh-huh.
But he's addressing that. So they were strangers, wandering in a strange land. Now they've come across the river, and they're Christians. Why would you go back on the other side of the river?
Okay.
And, oh, by the way, the children of Israel did this over and over and over
through
their existence.
And then definitely in this particular section, he's calling us to understand the relation, this blessed relationship that we have with Jesus. And this in and of itself then teaches us something about why would you want something else if we have this relationship with Jesus, if we have this relationship with God. Yeah, absolutely. Amos?
Well, it seems interesting that the writer of Hebrews is saying this, but also Paul had said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God through Jesus Christ, and how we should not be ashamed to have this relationship with God, and how God, going from the highest place possible, came to even lower than what God gave to us.
Yeah. And that idea of shame and accepting Jesus' shame is going to become important, especially later on in the same letter. It's very good. But he calls us brothers. That's a hard thing for me to understand, that Jesus is my brother. It almost just seems, how is that possible? But he calls us to this type of relationship. If we are children of God, he calls us to be his brothers. In fact, he quotes a couple psalms here, or a couple scriptures here. Donnie, did you have something you wanted to say?
Might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So Christ and his relationship with God the Father was that close. It's like one calling, son calling his father, or Micah calling me daddy.
Yeah.
It's an emotional, affectionate relationship that exists between Christ, Son, and the Father. But because of that redemption that he brought through Christ taking on humanity, dying on the cross, he has, paved. So what the relationship that we used to have in the garden that we lost because of Christ and the redemption by the cross, that is like back in place, that we know can call him our Father,
right.
Can call him Daddy.
Yeah.
And therefore, comes back to the question, we are brethren.
Yes.
We are one.
Right.
Because of Christ.
Yeah. One with Christ, one with each other. It's an amazing relationship. Lee, you have your hand up.
I read in 14, Romans, it says, and the children were partakers of flesh and blood, us.
Yes.
Jesus himself became flesh and blood
in
order to destroy the devil.
Yes.
And he became one of us. And that's because, that's why we can become brothers.
Mm-hmm.
You said it's amazing that Jesus can call me brother.
Yeah.
He became flesh and blood. How long? For a little while.
Yeah.
He defeated death, which allows us as brothers, as family, to do the same.
Yeah. Brings us into, and he does something to come connect with us here, lower than the angels, but then he also raises us up above the angels to a greater relationship with the Father. And so that's just amazing. Noah?
I think one of our biggest struggles as Christians is that we don't believe that we can be like Jesus. I think that is really one of the biggest things. I think one of the things that I'm pointing out here is that there's an interesting contrast that he's saying, making him lower than the angel, that mankind would make lower than the angel. He's making a comparison. So he takes deity, he makes him into humanity. And that humanity lives in front of us, showing that humans could follow God's will and have a relationship with God. And then he invites all of us to come and join in on that because he was able to do it. But in our eyes, we see Jesus and maybe as a demigod. And say, oh, we can't be like Jesus because he had all this extra power. He had all this stuff going for him. Yet, no. The purpose of Jesus is to show that a person could do that through their trust in God. That's what the core of this is about.
And I guess the focus of this passage here is it's focused on the grace that we receive in Jesus does all these things. And because of that, we receive this grace. He becomes this sacrifice for us. And so the reason that we can live righteously is because of what Jesus does on the cross.
Right.
Just very, very quickly, and the time just runs very quickly in this class. But appreciating some of the verses that we have here. In verse 14, Lee was mentioning this verse, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, and that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. That is, for me, that's a very important passage to show the fulfillment of Jesus on the cross, or how it is that Jesus on the cross fulfills the first prophecy ever made about what he would do there on the cross. I don't think that came out very well. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, prophecy about the seed of woman, the seed of woman who is coming, and he is going to be what? He is going to crush you on the head. You are going to bruise him on the heel. So this prophecy about the serpent and how God is going to finally, in the future, take care of this serpent. Here it is that brings all these different pieces together, that through his death, he came and participated in these things. And even though the devil feels like he is winning the game, it is through his death that he then renders powerless him who has the power of death, that is the devil. And what is the result in verse 15? That might be free those then who, through the fear of death, were subject to slavery all their lives, For assuredly, he does not help the angels, but he helps those of the seed of Abraham. So basically, what is he saying? Is that through his death, then he takes then the seed of Abraham and relieves them from this fear that they have of death, because we know that there is a world to come. There is a resurrection, and so we have this greater hope. And so it's a beautiful verse, just one of those verses that, okay, circle that, write it down somewhere else, connect it back with Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 as a way to just kind of tell the story of the Bible. Genesis chapters 1 through 3, easy to tell about, you know, what is this book all about? And then here is Jesus. He comes and fulfills that. He takes away that power of the devil. Those are some powerful verses there. But what is he? Who does he do this for? Who does Jesus work for? He does this for the seed of Abraham. He doesn't do this for the angels. Again, going back to this idea that he did not subject the angels, the world, to come. Even though man was made a little lower than the angels, and also Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, Jesus focuses on the seed of Abraham, upon Christians who have become part of that family. Now we are brothers, and he is working for us. It's just a beautiful way of speaking to the fact that he has brought us then out of this relationship of sorrow, this situation of sorrow, but brought us then to this hope of glory. Why would you walk away from that? That's the overall point. Lindsay, do you have something to say?
I'm just thinking of how much comfort and hope this brings, because it reminds me of the cry in Job, right? Where he's like, who can mediate for me? I'm a man and God is God. Like, who can bridge the gap? And I think we all have that feeling, right? And we all can struggle with, in our relationships with each other, if you don't understand, you can't talk to me about it, right? We kind of have that struggle of like, you don't understand. And then here God goes, I do understand. I made sure that I understand. So we can never say to God, you don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand how I'm feeling. You don't understand how hard life is. Like, he took that completely away so that no matter what we go through, Jesus can say, I've been there. Mm-hmm. I can walk through this with you. Hope that gives.
Yeah.
So comforting.
Amen. Holly?
Just briefly, Satan's hold over me is not any power that he has. It's my own fear of death. And so I'm confused from physical from spiritual life. In other words, I think you kind of covered it in your sermon. I welcome death, physical death. I'm ready to go. And so I'm free from that power of Satan.
Yeah, there's a, because of the resurrection, we can live without fear of death. Paul speaks about this a lot in 2 Corinthians, just this idea, because we live in these earthly tents, one day we're going to give them up.
Right.
We're going for something even greater, this spiritual tent that it'll be changed to a spiritual tent. And so if we can have that in our mind, this resurrection, then we can live life without fear and be willing to do things that are hard, because what else are they going to do to me?
And it doesn't mean it's going to be an easy life.
Sure.
I mean, there's going to be pain. There's going to be suffering.
Yeah.
And a lot of times people look at their condition, their illness, whatever, and say, why did this happen to me, God? Well, don't look at God. Look in the mirror.
Okay.
A lot of times our afflictions are brought on ourselves.
Yeah.
Those bad habits, diet, whatever.
Yeah, it is salvation is a process.
Right.
We have been saved from our sin, but we are still those who will inherit salvation. And so that this is something that we are looking forward to, the redemption of our bodies in the resurrection, and we can have faith in that because of what we know to be true in Jesus Christ. Elijah, do you have Boyd?
Yeah, I was just gonna go back to the beginning of chapter 2, and he's just saying to us, my understanding of that, how better it is, because there is definitely a comparison between Christ, the angel, and man, and how better that we have it, talking to these Hebrews people. And so our salvation is a better salvation than they had in the past, mm-hmm. than the one that was given to them by angels, by prophets. Even angels, I forget what Basil even said that, but even angels and prophets look forward to this kind of salvation mm-hmm. that we're having. And so the writer, some people think it's Paul, but so the writer is making that comparison. And it is giving us a more livelier hope, a more greater hope, a more better promise than the, you know. And so the emphasis is on those things, and I'm not taking you away, but just to say definitely the comparison
yeah.
of all these things to show us the better that we have
right.
than they all do.
Yeah. He finishes up chapter 2.
Chapter 2.
You okay. Right. Lee, did you want to say
something? Look at
yes, sir.
17. It's a beautiful mixture of old and new.
Yeah.
He became human so that he could become a high priest,
going back to the old,
to atone for our sins, going back to the old, mm-hmm. but doing it in a new way.
Right.
Yeah,
absolutely, absolutely. And this idea of a high priest is going to become just a focus of Hebrews later on as well. And so we'll focus on this later on. But he being a merciful and faithful high priest to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So many different ideas there to unpack. We'll punt with that for another week.
Chapter 7.
Yeah, we'll get to chapter 7 later on. Amos?
I'm still having a little bit of trouble seeing how this would help the Hebrews with their problem about being tempted to go back to their old ways.
Yeah. So I think what it is that just to focus on the relationship that we have with God, the relationship that the children of Israel had with God was amazing. And they received this law then through angels. That was amazing. And not to diminish that at all, but now with the realization of what Jesus has done, he has not just brought us to be kind of this nation where there's this idea of everybody being the child of God, or this Israel is my child. It's becomes just this very personal relationship that he's brought us not just to be lower than the angels, but just as Jesus became lower than the angels and then becomes greater than the angels, we who are lower than the angels has now, he's brought us up to be greater than the angels in ways that I cannot understand. But he says now it's this world to come that's going to be subjected to us. It blows my mind to think about the practicalities of this, but that's what that's the promise that we have in Jesus Christ. Walking away from Jesus Christ, what do I have? All of those things that the writer's talking about, those are just, Now they're just far away. I can't grasp them anymore. Think about these great promises that you have in Jesus. Don't walk away from Jesus, because that is the focus of the entire Bible. Does that make sense, Amos?
Yes, thank you.
Okay. All right, that's a good place. Patricia, I'll let you.
I'm sorry.
No, go ahead. I was just going to say that it's a good place for us to go ahead and call it quits. I'm sure that there's a lot of other questions and comments, and we could take another week to talk about chapter 2. But next week we're going to go on to chapter 3. I don't remember who is teaching chapter 3. I'm teaching chapter 3. Next week, back in the same place, chapter 3. I'm teaching chapter 3. So next week we'll be in chapter 3, and we'll talk about this passage here. I could have gone on in chapter 2 then. No, so next week we'll go to chapter 3. And focus on that.
Makes it easy to transition.
There we go. So next week, if you do have some time to go ahead and read through chapter 3, and go ahead and keep on reading if you want, but especially chapter 3, to give us a little bit of background, and then we'll be ready to discuss that next week. Let's go to God in prayer as we end. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we are amazed that we can call you our Father. That because we have come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, because we have trusted in you and in your promises, you have adopted us as your children, the seed of Abraham. We are amazed at the way you have made us physically, with our bodies placing us in this world, You have lifted us up. But it is amazing to consider that you have only begun to glorify us. It is hard for us to imagine what your plan is for your children. But we get a glimpse of all of that by what you have done in Jesus, our Lord. We are thankful for his sacrifice, that through his death, we can be freed from our sin. Through his death, we can have no fear of suffering. We don't have to have a fear of death. Through his death, we can have the propitiation of our sins. That he becomes our helper in times of trial, remembering how he was tempted. There are so many things, Lord, in this chapter that are challenging to us, challenging to understand, and challenging to think about in concrete ways. But we're thankful for Jesus, thankful for his goodness toward us. Help us, Lord, to put our trust in you. Our trust in Jesus. Thank you for what we have in Jesus Christ, in Christianity, and we pray that this will give us then this lesson today will give us a greater focus when we leave here today. We are perhaps not tempted to go to Judaism or some species of Judaism. But Lord, there are lots of distractions around us. Help us to be content with the great blessings and honor and glory that exists in Jesus Christ. Help us in our focus. It is in Jesus' wonderful name that we pray and give thanks. Amen.